the wisdom psalms are usually marked by a very sharp contrast. The righteous are the wise. They walk the path that leads to life. On the other hand, the wicked, those fools who do not fear God, they walk the path that leads to destruction. And of course, that's why you want wisdom from the wisdom psalms, from any of the wisdom that Scripture gives us. Really, it is not some matter of speculation or philosophy, just something to think about, some interesting concepts. Not at all. It's very practical. It's a matter of life and death. Wisdom leads to life. Lots of wisdom teaching in the Bible. It tells us that the wise can expect all kinds of blessings from God, even in this life. But what are the saints to do when we find that the wicked so often prosper above and beyond the saints? Friends, you might have a ready answer for that. Maybe you don't, but Psalm 49 is very much dealing with that problem. The wicked who will not fear God, who oppress his people even, they go on increasing in prosperity, and the saints can wonder, what is God doing? Is there justice? Here's the wisdom in Psalm 49 that answers that question. Well, the sermon title then, you'll notice, Wisdom for Those Worried About Worldly Wealth. Wisdom for those worried about worldly wealth. And let's read now the living and holy word of God from Psalm 49. Hear this, all peoples, give ear, all inhabitants of the world, both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak wisdom, the meditation of my heart shall be understanding. I will incline my ear to a proverb, and will solve my riddle to the music of the lyre. Why should I fear in times of trouble, when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me? Those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches. Truly, no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice that he should live on forever and never see the pit. For he sees that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence. Yet after them, people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they are appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. And the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. For when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. This is God's word from Psalm 49. Beloved congregation in Christ Jesus and friends, sometimes people think wisdom, the wisdom in Scripture, must be like taking a university philosophy course or something. That's not the case at all. So much of the wisdom that we find in Scripture is very basic truth, as a matter of fact. A truth that is obvious to people, or at least should be. The trouble is that so many people ignore the truth. They suppress it in unrighteousness. Therefore, they fail to live in the light of it. Isn't that generally how it goes with the subject of death? We all know we're going to die, but few people give enough thought to that reality so that they are actually prepared to die. Hebrews 2, you know, says that through our fear of death, at least this is the natural condition of man. Hebrews 2 says that through our fear of death, man is subject to lifelong slavery. Remember that verse? The Bible teaches man is enslaved by this fear of death. We all fear it to some degree. And that slavery is not this constant worry about when am I going to die and how is it going to happen? Is it today? How painful is it going to be? That's usually not the enslavement to the fear of death. It's really more of a slavery to whatever will distract us from death. Whatever will preoccupy us and pleasure us to such a degree that we don't really have to face the grim reality of our own impending death. That's how the slavery manifests itself, our enslavement to the fear of death. See, beloved, it's precisely because of their fear of death that most people will not give adequate thought to the reality of their own dying. That's the foolishness of man, which is really described here in Psalm 49. But you had to have noticed, dear saints, how the psalmist here, not David, says it's from the sons of Korah, a priestly group of men who wrote some of the psalms, but likely one psalmist anyway, one of the priests perhaps. He's trying to wake people up. You had to notice that from the beginning of the psalm. He's trying to make us face the truth before we die and go to destruction. And that really is why we find hope in the psalm. It's not just about the fact that we're all going to die and you can't take anything with you when you go. That's a fundamental message here. But that's not the whole story. The psalmist begins here with this command for all people to listen to him. And he's evangelizing. Everybody listen. This concerns all people of every station in life, young and old, rich and poor, no matter your condition, you really need to listen to this. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. Everybody who lives on earth. He's not even just talking to Israel, the covenant people. This is for everybody. Because indeed you are all going to die. My mouth shall speak wisdom. I'm going to give a meditation that is about understanding. Understanding of ultimate things. That's what the psalmist is giving us. I say it's a sort of evangelizing because he's trying to give us understanding that really will lead us to life. Wisdom that we must get if we are to escape everlasting destruction in death. Let's try to get the wisdom then that Psalm 49 offers, friends. What we first want to understand here is that the psalmist was not really prompted to write this psalm by his own fear of death or worrying about his own death. No, he was worried about the fact that the wicked around him, his neighbors, perhaps the covenant people, very likely, wealthy neighbors around him who were oppressive, cruel sorts of people, wicked people, they had abundance of life, carefree, all kinds of wealth. The people of God can grow fearful when we see wicked people blessed with so much money, such prosperity in this world, that it can actually make us start to doubt God. And that's really what lies behind verses 5 and 6. It's not explicit there as much as you find it in Psalm 73, for example. But that's what's in the background here. Verses 5 and 6, look at them again. Why should I fear in times of trouble when the iniquity of those who cheat me surrounds me, those who trust in their wealth and boast of the abundance of their riches? My first point, our fear of wealthy, wicked men or wicked people can lead us to doubt God's justice and power. Notice here in verse 5, it's initially fear of those wicked people who have the power to do something to trouble me, the psalmist says. Their iniquity surrounds me, right? Their evil deeds are all around. It's like I'm being surrounded by enemies. Now, are they persecuting him? Maybe to some degree, because he goes on to say, they cheat me. Those who cheat me surround me. They take advantage. They're in a position of power. They can take advantage of those who are weaker, who are poorer. And so, yeah, there's possibly a concern here that, okay, these wicked, wealthy people have the ability to do some real harm. But the real problem, which he gets to in verse 6, is that they're increasing in their riches, almost as if they're rewarded for doing evil. Very plainly, Asaph's concern in Psalm 73, but you see it there in verse 6 to some degree. They trust in their wealth and they boast of the abundance of their riches. And friends, I want you to understand, that's what the psalmist is worried about. Not just that the wealthy are going to attack him, but especially that they seem to be rewarded for their wickedness. They go on increasing in doing evil, and as they do so, they increase in wealth. Notice again in verse 16, you see it there as well. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. See, it's fear not just that they're going to attack, it's just fear of the fact that they're growing more wealthy when all they do is more wickedness. Where's the justice of God? That's the underlying fear, the underlying worry behind Psalm 49. If a just God reigns, doesn't he have to punish the wicked? That's right. That's his job. That's what the God of perfect justice does. He rewards the righteous and he punishes the wicked. It's why Job's friends come to him with that very basic biblical wisdom. Job, confess your sins. You're being afflicted by God, chastened because you obviously did evil, man. It's why Paul can say in Romans 13, I know some of you are saying, oh, this is the Old Testament wisdom. We know better now. Wait a minute. Not so fast. Paul says in Romans 13 that the civil government is God's minister of justice to reward those who do good and to punish those who do evil. That's what God does. He executes just judgment. Well, sometimes. That's the problem. Sometimes he doesn't. At least that's what appears to be the case. Lots of times, in fact, it seems that this is not reality. So that the saints grow fearful. The powerful, wicked people all around me, they go on doing more wickedness, and yet their wealth increases all the time, as if they're being rewarded for it. Maybe God isn't going to do anything. In fact, maybe I should forget all about this pursuing righteousness. Maybe I should just go join the wicked. That's the temptation that lies behind Psalm 49. And of course, it's much more pronounced in Psalm 73. We did sing those words a moment ago from Psalm 73. Let me just remind you of some of them. For I was envious, Asaph says in Psalm 73. I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse 5, they're not in trouble as others are. They're not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. He goes on to say in verse 9, they set their mouths against the heavens. They even speak blasphemy against God. And their tongue struts through the earth. They're so proud and pompous and boastful. Now listen to what Asaph says. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. He thought it was vain for a moment to serve God. That's not okay to think, all right? But that's sometimes where we are led when we judge according to what our eyes see. And judge according to what our minds think needs to be done. Asaph wondered why he was suffering for righteousness' sake. What good has it done him? The service we offer God only brings us trouble and tribulation. Why go on this way? What good is our serving the Lord when the wicked have such carefree lives, so much fun, all this wealth, and they're increasing in riches all the time without a care in the world? So you see, friends, this fear of the wealthy and wicked sinners around us in the world can actually turn us away from fearing God. That's the real danger here. It can turn us away from fearing God when we try to judge things that must happen according to what's right, according to what's just. If we get hung up on thinking we're in the place to judge, we can very quickly turn from faith in God. It's a real danger. But Psalm 49 tells us to reject those doubts, those fears, the worry about God, about His justice and His power. Reject all of that worry about the wealthy, wicked people around us. You know how we can reject this fear, the worry that we find here in Psalm 49? By simply realizing, friends, that those sinners are all going to die. Those who put their confidence in wealth, they are going to destruction, and they will take none of that wealth with them. That's really at the heart of Psalm 49, the message about God's justice that we all know is a reality. It comes eventually. Notice verses 10 and following. For he sees, and it's unclear who exactly sees this. Is it the wicked? Is it the psalmist? But in any case, he sees this truth that even the wise die, the fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they called lands by their own names. Man in his pomp will not remain. He's like the beasts that perish. So the second point this evening, friends, a rather simple one, I think. The saints must fight off this fear that we've been talking about. Fear about God's justice not being a reality. Fear about the wicked, wealthy people around us getting away with it. We must fight off these fears with the knowledge that God makes the wicked pay with their lives forever. He makes the wicked pay with their own lives forever. In death. In other words, there really is justice in the end. For God requires that all sinners die. Verse 10 has this admission at the very beginning there. Even the wise die. But see, if those who fear God, that's who the wise are. If the wise die, those who fear God, they have to die as well. Then we can be all the more certain that the wicked fools who do not fear God, the fools who serve mammon, their money, that's their God. These are going to die. Be certain of it. They may appear to win for a time. What does Psalm 73 say? But God sets them on slippery places. And they fall headlong to their destruction. They lose in the end. And the message of Psalm 49 is they lose everything. They lose all of their money, all of their possessions. They lose all their honor and greatness. They lose their very lives. Notice the psalmist first tells us here that the wicked, no matter how rich they might be, they can never buy their way out of this penalty of death. Nor can they buy, of course, the life of any other person with their money. Buy somebody out of death. That's there in verses 7, 8, and 9. Truly no man can ransom another or give to God the price of his life, for the ransom of their life is costly and can never suffice. They can't pay in any way whatsoever, not by their money or by any other thing, so that they finally get themselves out of death, which they deserve for their wickedness. Wealthy people can do all sorts of things with their money. There's power there. But they cannot pay God what they owe him. Yet he is going to require them to pay for every one of their sins. They will pay, not unto deliverance, but they will pay in everlasting death. The Hebrew of verse 11, it's not actually their graves are their homes forever. There's a number of versions that have that language, but the Hebrew anyway says their inward thought was that their homes were forever. I think the point there in verse 11 originally was probably that these wicked people in their pride think that they are going to live forever. And maybe not physically. Few think such ridiculous things. But the point is, my house is going to endure. My estate, my property, my dynasty, the family name. Because look at how much we possess and look at the power of the family. They call lands by their own names. You see, they attach their name to whole lands. They think they will go on in some way or another to be great, even in death. It's a lie. It's ridiculous. They take nothing with them in death. Such a simple message, isn't it? Who cares if their names go on in this world? They don't remain. Verse 12 says they all die like animals, having no understanding. That's in verse 20. The two verses you see are almost exactly the same, except for one word in Hebrew. Verse 12, man in his pomp will not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. And then verse 20, man in his pomp, yet without understanding, is like the beasts that perish. And interesting, in Hebrew, the word remain and the word for understanding are almost exactly the same. They sort of rhyme, which is rather rare in Hebrew. But you certainly have a wordplay there, and the point of it, friends, is easy to see. They die like animals because they lived like animals. They didn't have that understanding that should be in every human being, that we were not made ultimately for this life. We were not made ultimately to enjoy our things in this world as long as we can and as much as we can. That's what animals do. That's not man. We are ultimately made for the enjoyment of God and for eternal life with him. So this is the wisdom we are to get from Psalm 49. The way of wickedness ends in death. And we, the saints in Christ, we have nothing to fear, even as the wicked increase in power and riches, seem to be rewarded for their evil ways. We have nothing to fear. They finally lose everything, even their very lives, and they shall never again see light. Read with me here toward the end of the psalm, verse 16 and following. Be not afraid when a man becomes rich, when the glory of his house increases. You may think there isn't judgment, but oh, wait for it. It's coming. Verse 17, for when he dies, he will carry nothing away. His glory will not go down after him. For though while he lives, he counts himself blessed, and though you get praise when you do well for yourself, his soul will go to the generation of his fathers, who will never again see light. Of course, people of God, we know from the fullness of biblical revelation that the darkness and destruction of death that we read about here in Psalm 49 is much worse than rotting in the grave, isn't it? It's hell. A punishment the wicked will receive. Punishment that never ends in the lake of fire. Dying body and soul without relief, without end. God will cast the wicked into everlasting death, or they will suffer eternal punishment. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 25. Beloved, do not imagine the wealthy wicked will get away with their rebellion against the living God. Don't imagine they'll get away with their oppression of other people. Psalm 49 tells us they certainly won't get away with it. You must not imagine that you will get away with wickedness if you follow the wicked. God is the just judge who reigns in righteousness. In the end, he will make every unbelieving sinner pay big. And you have to understand who the wicked are here in the psalm. You might think, well, they're wealthy people who are, you know, it's not that wealth is the evil here. That's not the point. They're using their position in life to oppress others. They're wicked, wealthy people. They have no fear of God. They're proud sinners. And you may comfort yourself that, you know, you're not one of these wicked people oppressing others. You're generally rather nice to your neighbors. Please understand, people of God, the wicked in Psalm 49 are those who set their minds and their hopes and their love on worldly wealth. It doesn't matter how wealthy or poor they might be. Their God is not Yahweh. It's mammon. It's that false God where happiness and security is really sought in the amassing of wealth and the accumulation of possessions. I'm afraid that lots of Christians don't fear the wealthy, wicked sinners around us and don't doubt God's justice. But instead, we imagine that we can be righteous, those who are the saints in Christ, while our hearts are set on worldly riches. You know, brothers and sisters, the pomp and luxury and pleasures of Babylon, the city of man, they seduce so many into this folly that leads to destruction. Don't be seduced, dear friends. And it's not just my warning, of course, it's the warning that our Lord Jesus gives us in Luke 12. Luke 12, starting at verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But Jesus said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then Jesus told them this brief parable. He said, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops.' And he said, 'I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?'" It's the message of Psalm 49. You keep none of it. You lose it all. You take nothing with you. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Luke 12, verses 13 to 21. Dear friends, don't be such fools, pursuing worldly riches with the hope that there you will find your happiness, your security. We're all going to die, can take nothing with us. We will be wise to make sure not that we're rich by worldly standards, but that we are rich with God, as Jesus says. What's that? It's to fear God, and it's to receive the riches of his grace through faith in Christ his Son. He was rich beyond measure, became poor for our sake. even taking on himself the wrath of God that we sinners deserve. Believe on him. Beloved, he did this so that we could be forgiven our sins, and so that we would be freed from the grave, from the power of death. But Jesus also took on this poverty, even unto death on the cross, so that he might free us from the love of this world, the love of money. That we would be freed with a grateful heart to give generously to those in need. That's what rich toward God means. Psalm 49 doesn't give us that full message of how we can be rich with God, what exactly we are to do with the wealth that he may give us in this life. You have to go to other scriptures for that wisdom. And there's quite a lot of it in the Bible, isn't there? But Psalm 49 does teach us that the wise are those who trust in God, who alone can give us eternal life. And this is ultimately the wisdom that we find here in verses 13 and following. Let's look there in conclusion. Verse 13, Psalm 49, verse 13 and following. This is the path of those who have foolish confidence, yet after them people approve of their boasts. Like sheep, they, the wicked, they are appointed for Sheol. That's death, that's the grave. Death shall be their shepherd. And notice, the upright shall rule over them in the morning. Their form, that is the wicked, shall be consumed in Sheol with no place to dwell. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. My third and last point this evening, friends. The saints must fear God and have faith that he will graciously give us life with him that never ends. Again, the saints must fear God and have faith that he will graciously give us life with him that never ends. In verse 10, I remind you, the psalmist admits that the wise are going to die as well. We die, we who fear God, we're going to die like the wicked. Those who fear God and seek to obey him, indeed, they might have a lot of trouble in this life, and then they finally die. They go to the grave just like the wicked do. But if you have to understand, if that's the whole message, if that's the end of the story, then there would be no comfort in the psalm. There would be no wisdom here at all. There'd be no point. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Friends, that isn't the end of the story. That we just die, and that's it. Game over. The wisdom offered here in Psalm 49 is, first of all, that reminder that yes, we do die. And the wicked will die. They cannot escape it. No one can buy his way out of the grave, out of death. However, here is that other bit of wisdom in Psalm 49. God can, and through his grace, he does ransom his people from death. We can't buy our lives out of death, but God, our gracious Savior, he can, and he does ransom the lives of sinners, delivering us from the reign of death. Verse 14 says that the wicked are appointed for Sheol, the grave. But really, God is going to send unbelieving sinners to hell. As I said before, they will die there forever. Psalm 49 does not give us all the details about death. In fact, you can't find all the details in the Old Testament because matters of the afterlife are very cloudy. In fact, sometimes so cloudy that it's a non-issue. You want to notice, however, friends, how in Psalm 49 we find that there is this truth that death is not man's final destiny, not if we fear God. And that's the good news here. If we are those who are counted as the upright through the grace of God, we have confidence that he shall give us life with him forever. You see it there in verse 14. The psalmist says, the upright shall rule over them in the morning. There is coming a new day when the righteous, those upright before God through his grace, will rule over those wicked who forever remain under the rule of death. Friends, that's because we shall live with God forever, as it says in verse 15. It's only a glimpse of eternal life, but it's there. But God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. Friends, I think it's impossible for the psalm to mean the wicked are finally going to die, but the righteous just go on having a few more days. Little consolation, right? God will receive me. He takes me in death. Doesn't leave me under the power of death. He will ransom my soul. He will rescue me from the grave, from that dark dungeon of death. He will deliver my soul and receive me into his presence. It's exactly what Psalm 73 concludes by saying. We cannot ransom our own lives from the power of death, much less can we deliver anybody else from death. But God is a gracious Savior to sinners who call on his name, who call on the name of his Son, Jesus. We know how he's ransomed, don't we? Maybe in the psalm it's not altogether clear how God has ransomed or would ransom the souls of his people. But friends, we know he's done it with the very bloody death of his Son, Jesus. We have the forgiveness of sins and our eternal life with God secured by that one who died for our sins on the cross and is now risen from the dead. The judgment we deserve has been executed on God's own Son. And friends, you who trust in him may have this assurance today and always that you have eternal life with God through his grace in Jesus, who shed his blood to ransom us for life with God forever, eternal life with God. The Old Testament hope for life after death, usually a very cloudy matter, as I said. The saints were much more inclined to express hope in God for this life. But every once in a while, we get these very clear statements in the Old Testament that show us, indeed, the saints back then did have a hope for eternal life. Life with God. They did not believe that they had the same end as the wicked. They believed that ultimately God's perfect justice would be executed on the wicked, and he would be so gracious and kind to us, his saints, to receive us in the world to come. If you fear God and trust in Christ, his Son, beloved, you have assurance that through his bloody death, your soul has been ransomed out of hell, purchased for eternal life with God. Rejoice to know that deliverance has been absolutely secured through the blood of your Savior. Brothers and sisters, let us not grow fearful then of wicked men who even increase in worldly wealth as they go on practicing evil. Let's be sure not to doubt God's justice or power. He will execute just judgment in the end. He will finally take us into the riches of his kingdom, riches that we cannot imagine. What eye has not seen, what ear has not heard, what has not entered into the heart of man, to conceive of that abundant and everlasting life we have with God through Christ Jesus. Wait for that day. And lay up treasures for yourself in the meantime. Not treasures in this world, where moth and rust destroy. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Do this by believing on your Savior Jesus, dear saints, and by dedicating your lives to him, spending and being spent for that great Lord who is worthy to receive all that we have. We can part with all things, you know, in this life, because 100 times as much will be given to us in his kingdom. He's promised it. Let us believe that promise, friends, and rejoice to have life in Christ Jesus, even eternal life with our God, through his grace in his Son. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.